Well, I have to say that going through listening to Dave pray and lifting up those requests before God, it's always a reminder to me of how much we need him. I mean, if you listen to each of those requests, I mean, we have a lot going on in our body. I mean, there's a lot of things happening. There's sickness, there's uncertainty, there's fears, you know, struggles. And then if we extend even beyond our body, there's just more and more. I mean, it's hard to think about that and not feel a sense of dread, anxiety. I mean, that's life. That's this world we live in. And today is one of those topics that, as I was going through it this week, it was one of those topics that I just needed to hear myself. I mean, forget about the fact that I was going to bring it here and share it with you. I just needed this study this week. This study in who God is. The Lord is peace. So, to set up the background of this, we're going to be in Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. And to set up the background of this, this is the story of Gideon. But leading up into Gideon's story is the background of the book of Judges. Now, the Israelites had just come out of conquering the land. Well, mostly conquering the land. And they had Moses as a leader. Abraham and the patriarchs were there. They had Moses as a leader. They had Joshua following Moses. And then you get to Judges. And there's really no one there. After Judges, there are kings. But during the time of Judges, it says, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And as you read Judges, you see this cycle that happens. The people are there. They're doing the right thing. But they get distracted. And they get caught up in the idolatry of the surrounding nations because they didn't drive everyone out. And they allowed idolatry to remain in the land. And so they would pick it up, as we do. We begin to take on the traits of the people we hang out with. And the Israelites were no different. And they did that. And they took on their idols. They took on their false gods. And God made it very clear in his law through Moses that the penalty of that was death. There was an agreement. There was a covenant. I will be your God. I am the Lord. I will be your God and you will be my people. But if you are not my people, if you do not follow me, if you chase after other gods, there will be curses. You will suffer because of it. Why? Because I am God and they are not. And so this is what they did. And then God would judge them. Leading up to Gideon, the way God did that was through the Midianites and the Amalekites. So this cycle happens and they descend into this idolatry. God brings judgment on them. And then the people cry out. They plead for deliverance. And God would raise up someone, a judge, as it was called back then. But really, it was just a leader who God had called to deliver his people. And he would deliver them. And they would worship God. And they would you know, do the right thing for a while. And then they would begin to take on the traits of the surrounding nations. And they would take the idolatry on again. And the cycle continued. And there was a judge falling away, judgment. Judge falling away, judgment. And then we come to Gideon. And the judgment that they were under at that point was the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, it says. And what they would do is they would come in and they would come in raiding every harvest, every time that the crops had come up and they were getting ready to harvest. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come in and they would raid them. And they would take all of that. So much so, it was so bad that the Israelites began to hide and store their stuff in the caves in the hills and in the mountains. And they would hide there. There were no grocery stores. There was no market like we are aware of it. What they grew was what they lived off of. The animals they raised was their food. And when another country, when another people comes through and wipes them clean, they're left destitute. And they're starving. And that went on for years. And so there's Gideon. And that's where we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 6. We're going to read this, verses 11 through 24. I'm going to read this. It won't be on the screen because it's a fair amount of text, but follow along with me in your copy of the Word. Now the angel of the Lord sat underneath the terebinth and Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace," Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. Father, as we look into your word, I pray for your guidance. I pray for your help. I pray for your spirit to lead us together as a body into the truth you would have us embrace today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for how you've moved all throughout history. We pray that you would grant us the hope, the conviction, the strength that you desire us to have today. In your son's name, amen. So there Gideon is, hiding in his wine press. That's what a wine press looks like, by the way. Big hole in the ground. So Gideon's tucked down in there, beating the wheat, because it's too dangerous for him to be threshing it properly out in the open. Normally they would do that where the wind can blow away the chaff and you get the grains and all that good stuff. At least so I'm told. I've never actually done that. But so I'm told that's how it worked. But not Gideon. He couldn't do that. He was hidden down in there in the wine press. And the Lord appears to him. And a debate ensues. The Lord says, "Gideon, I'm going to use you. I'm going to deliver my people through you." And Gideon says, "I don't think so. I'm not that guy, Lord. I'm the least in my house, and my house is the least in Ephraim. Now, we'll see that that's not exactly true. They were actually a fairly powerful family. But the fact is that Gideon sounds a lot like Moses, is arguing with God about all the reasons why he is the wrong man for this job. And God says this, I will be with you. I will be with you. Those are some of the most powerful words that can be spoken. I will be with you. Those words let us know that we are not alone. Those words let us know that whatever trials we're facing, whatever circumstances we are in, that we don't have to face them by ourselves. Those words let us know that somebody has our back. And we need to know someone has our back, don't we? We need that. We crave it. We've longed for that ever since we were the smallest of kids. I can remember first days of school. We moved around a lot. So first day in a new school, going into that classroom, looking back at my mom dropping us off, looking at my sister being like, I don't know. And just wanting to know that someone, I would have loved it if my mom would have been like, don't worry, I'll be with you. Now she couldn't, that wasn't allowed. But you know, you remember it, going onto the playground, you don't know anybody out there, they're all playing, your parents are sitting, go, have fun. Will you come? The words we want to hear is, I'll be with you. We need to hear those words. And sometimes, in my case, the answer was yes, and they would go with me wherever it was. Sometimes it was no because, well, like school, that just wasn't an option. Sometimes it was better for me that I needed to go by myself. Whatever it was, sometimes the answer was no. And then some of you in here, because we are in a broken, sinful world, needed to hear that, and there was no one there to say it. There is no time when we know the power of those words as much as the time when we need to hear them, and there is no one there to say them. And Gideon is there, and they're in these circumstances where people are starving and dying, and they're being oppressed year after year. I mean, it would be bad enough to experience starvation personally, but to see the people you love starving and there's nothing you can do about it, that's where they were. And Gideon is in the middle of these circumstances, and God says, I'm going to deliver them through you. And Gideon, I will be with you. You're not alone. Powerful, powerful words of God. God's presence is an amazing thing. And Gideon needed it. And when we think about it, when we look at that through the lens of the cross, man, that power, it's amazing. Romans 8 says this, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I am with you, and there is nothing that can separate me from you. Amen. So God says to Gideon, I'll be with you. And Gideon doesn't fully get it yet, but he's starting to. There's a light that's beginning to click on in Gideon's mind. He's beginning to pick up on the fact that this person speaking to him may not be just another prophet. There may be something more. See, up to this point, Gideon has referred to him as Sir, as Lord, Adonai. Not Yahweh, Lord, Adonai, which, yes, often it does refer to God, but often it also refers to just someone of authority, someone of power. Think, you know, you can think of, yes, my Lord. You know, that kind of statement. It has a broad range of meanings. And Gideon doesn't seem to fully grasp who he's dealing with yet, but he's beginning to. Because what we see is Gideon says, show me a sign. I need to see a sign. This is a pattern that comes up in Gideon's life. But at this point, he's saying, show me a sign. And then he says, now hold on, wait right here. Let me have a chance to prepare a gift for you. And then he goes and he prepares this meal. Very much like Abraham, when the Lord visited him. So he prepares him this meal and presents it to him. And so he does that, he prepares this, he sets it before the Lord. The narrator, by the way, knows exactly who we're talking about, because that's Yahweh all throughout this passage. But when the narrator reveals what Gideon's saying, it's not Yahweh. So it's like the narrator is kind of setting the reader up for this event. It's building, it's coming. And Gideon sets this before the Lord, and the Lord touches it with his staff, and it's consumed in fire, and he disappears. And that's when Gideon knows. That's when he realizes fully that this was God he was just dealing with. He was face to face with the Lord, Yahweh, I am. What was his response? I'm going to die. That was his response. He was terrified. He was going to die. Gideon thought the Midianites and the Amalekites were his problem. Not even close. Because he's face to face with God. It was at this point that he realized where the real danger lay. And it was being face to face with the Holy God. We're not used to speaking of God this way, are we? We talk about, rightly so, his love. We talk about his grace and his mercy. And that is all 100% true. God is love. God is full of grace, and he treats us with tremendous grace. And he treats us with mercy. We don't get what we truly deserve. But for mercy to mean anything, we have to deserve something else. We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. We deserve death. Why did Gideon fear his life was over? It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are foundational to our understanding of who God is. Because Genesis 1, 2, and 3 show what was before sin. Adam and Eve walked through the garden in perfect communion with the Lord, talking with him. There was no fear. There was only relationship. And then we get to 3, and something goes terribly wrong. And they sin. They disobey the one rule that the Lord laid out before them. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after that point, we see division. God is in the garden. They hide. They're afraid. They are together. They cover themselves in shame. Their relationship is broken. God confronts them about what happened, and they blame one another. The serpent did it. The woman did it. The woman you gave me did it. They even blame God. Everything is divided. And it's at this point that we became God's enemies. And that has been the case ever since. Enemies of God. And Gideon knows this. And he's confronted face to face with a holy God, realizing that his entire life is a rebellious life, just as every one of our lives are. On our own, we are God's enemies. And yet, God provided a way for us to be completely forgiven, completely restored through the cross, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says this. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were enemies reconciled to our God. If you think about that, that is amazing. That God did that while we were his enemies. But it's not just enemies being reconciled, like there's a peace treaty happening. It is a family being restored. If you get into Luke chapter 15, you have the image or the parable of the prodigal son and the son who's run away and done his own thing. But it's not just a story about the son. It's a story about the father. Because when the son returns, the father's sitting there and he's looking and he sees him far off. And he runs to him and he embraces him and he says, my son, my son. You who were dead are now alive again. I'm paraphrasing here. This is my. But it's that idea. You're mine. I have you. You're back. It's not just enemies being reconciled. It's families being restored. It's a family being restored. Because we were made to be God's kids. That's what we were made for. And so we see the mercy and grace of God and how he deals with Gideon. Peace be to you. Do not fear, you won't die. It foreshadows the full expression demonstrated in Christ's death and resurrection to redeem and reconcile us to God. God chose Gideon for nothing more than his grace, by his grace. And Gideon responds by building an altar. And it wasn't an altar for sacrifice. It was an altar for remembrance. Because on this spot, in this place, I met God. In this place, my relationship with the Lord was changed radically. I went from an enemy to peace. And he writes on it, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. He finally gets it. This he experienced firsthand. Now, understand this. God hasn't changed. He is the same God then. He's the same God now as he was before, as when he first started talking to him. The circumstances haven't changed. Everything is just as dire as it was when this started. The Midianites are still there. The Amalekites are still there. But Gideon has changed. His relationship with the Lord has changed. And he experiences the peace of God, not because God has changed his circumstances, but because he experienced God. It is not the Lord of peace. It is the Lord is peace. God met him exactly where he was. He chose him. He embraced him. He took him up exactly where he was. But he loved him too much to let him stay there. God begins a work in Gideon. God has plans for Gideon. This term peace has so much more to do than just a lack of conflict. If you look at the term shalom, it's a very broad word. It involves all kinds of things: completeness, wholeness, wellness, health, wealth even. If I were a prosperity preacher, you know where we'd be going with this. But that is not what it's about. It's this sense of completeness. And when Christ finally comes, when he establishes his kingdom on this earth, we will experience every aspect of what this word means to the fullest. But now, we're still in a very broken world. And so we don't see all of that. We get glimpses of it from time to time. We see it when we're together and we're worshiping God as one, as a family. That's a little glimpse of heaven. That's a little glimpse, just a peek as to what it's going to be like. A family. No divisions, no gossip, no broken relationships, but one, worshiping our Lord together in fullness. It's a glimpse. But we're still in this broken, sin-cursed world for a time, in these sin-laden bodies for a time. And God comes to us and says, I am with you. And Gideon is still wrestling with this issue. He's still afraid. We'll see that. He's still afraid. But God has a plan for him. It's funny, isn't it? God reveals himself as the God of peace. And what is he preparing Gideon for? War. He's preparing to send him to war. But he's got some work to do in Gideon's life first. So if we were to continue on with this story, we see that God tells Gideon, all right, the first thing I want you to do is you have to tear down your father's idols, which are your idols. Let's just be honest here. Which are the idols of your people. See, his father had an altar to Baal. And they had the Asherah poles right there with it. And all this was, there's all kinds of studies you can get into as to who exactly Baal was and what these Asherah poles were about. And just know this, that they were worshiping the false gods. And God's saying, number one, you have to deal with these idols. And Gideon is still afraid. But because he has met God, because he knows now God is a God of peace, he is free to deal with them the way God calls him to. He has been set free, and he can do what he needs to do. Now, he goes at night, right? He's not dumb. He goes when there's not going to be the whole town sitting there looking at him going, what's he doing? Did he just knock that down? You know, they would attack him, right? They would kill him. Really, the judgment should have been death for them for worshiping a false idol to begin with. But God was gracious with even them as a people and not putting him to death immediately. But he goes at night and he tears it down. And he offers a sacrifice to the Lord on fire that's coming from the burning Asherah rod poles that he had just broke down. But the next day, you can do it at night, but morning's coming. And all of a sudden, the people are in an uproar, and they want to kill Gideon. And God delivers them. We see God moving. We see God delivering him. He called him to do something. He's got a plan for him, and God delivers him. He puts him in dreadful danger, and he saves him from it. This is a learning experience for Gideon. He's learning that he can trust God. But he has to tear down the idols in his life first. It's not a big jump to see how this applies to us today. Because we have our own idols, don't we? We have the things in our life that take the place of God. I mean, we won't miss our favorite show. But we might skip some time in the Word today, won't we? We may be late coming into church on a Sunday or ducking out of here early, but when kickoff comes, we are in front of that television. I mean, we can go on and on. We all have them, right? I will sit in a movie until my bladder is ready to burst before I walk out of there and miss something. But it's not anywhere near as hard to skip getting in God's Word today, spending some time in prayer. We all have our idols. None of us are immune. We all have them. So what are your idols? What are the things that you have to tear down? Because God has a plan. He's sending us into war. He's sending us into battle. And he's preparing us for that. And he's showing us these idols we have. And are we too comfortable sometimes to say, you know what? You're right. That's an idol, and that needs to go. That was the first thing he did with Gideon, tear down the idols. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. I'm going to flip back there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare, he's sending you into war. That's the plan. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That's our war. Our war isn't poles and altars. It's up here. It's the idols that we've built up in our minds and in our hearts. He's calling us to deal with it. Gideon obeyed. And we know that God delivered him, and we know that God used him as an example, because then Gideon turns around and he rallies an army. The same people that were ready to kill him, he says, we're being called to go to war. And he raises an army of 32,000 men. Now, that's a fairly decent army. But that brings us to the next point. So there's peace in God's presence. There's peace in God's purification. Part of that purification is the tearing down of the idols. But it's also the laying on us challenges that are impossible for us. Gideon raises an army of 32,000. The Amalekites, the Midianites, the people of the east, they were roughly an army of 135,000. Now, if you do the math, and that's about a 4-to-1 odds. But if you know this story, then you know that God begins to whittle away at Gideon's army. He says, sorry, yes, the odds are 4-to-1, but that's just too good for you. If you win, you might be, you know, tempted to say, we did this, and I can't have that. I need you and everyone else to know that I did this. So let's get rid of this group. All those who are afraid, all those who are just married, all those da-da-da-da-da, they can go back home. And he whittles it down, but he says, no, still not small enough. And he goes through this like weird, bizarre test of how they take a drink of water. And based on that, he sends home a whole mass of people till Gideon's army is now 300. 300. 32,000 to 300. Facing an army of 135,000 men. That is a 450-to-1 roughly ratio. Those are not good odds. I don't want to be in that army facing that massive, yeah, kind of like that, facing 135,000. And God says, now we're at the right number, because now your task is impossible. You cannot win this, but I'm going to. That is a big deal. What are your impossible situations? What are your impossible situations? What has God called you to do that you cannot possibly accomplish on your own? See, I'm the guy where when I'm given a challenge, it's very easy for me to take that on and to be like, all right, okay, now I got to start thinking this through. How am I going to do this? What are the things we need? Break it down. I was an engineer, you know, so we like to break things down, put them into spreadsheets, you know, make a Gantt chart of here's what's going to happen on this day and this day and this day, and plan it all out to the T, and then start working the process. I know that process well. I was pretty good at it, and it's easy for me to go about life with that exact same thing, except God doesn't work that way. And all of that stuff is just distractions for me, useful tools at times, but distractions from remembering that it is God who accomplishes the works that we need to do in our lives. God was going to win this battle, not Gideon. Gideon raised his army. God took it all away. God will strip us down until the only thing we have is Him. And that is a painful process. He will take away everything in our life that gets away in the way of us trusting Him. And that's a good thing. We should praise Him for that. It hurts, but we should praise God for that. Because all of those other things, those are idols. Those are keeping us from knowing God as Yahweh Shalom. God is peace. It has to be clear to us that it is God who's done the work. It has to be clear to the world that it is God who did the work. If you read through the old, next time, as you're working through the Old Testament, pay attention sometime to how many times it says something of the nature, and this occurred that they may know that I am God. It's in there again and again and again. I did this that they may know that I am God. That they may know. That they may know. Not just that Israel would know, but that the world would know that He is God. And that's our lives. That's what our lives are to be. And He will strip that away, but never fear, because God is with you. I will be with you. So, we see the peace in God's presence. We see peace in God's purification, that process of purification. Oh, and His proclamation as well. You won't die. In His purification. And we see peace in God's people. This last note in closing. God raised up Gideon for a reason. To deliver His people. That's why He raised up Gideon. But Gideon was not the primary object of God's compassion in this narrative. It was Israel. God had Israel in mind. Gideon was the means by which He was going to deliver Israel. There are two things to take away from this. One, God uses His people to comfort and deliver His people. God uses His people to comfort and deliver His people. That's us. We are not alone. The church has been formed for a very specific purpose. We are to build one another up. We are to encourage one another. When you talk about the spiritual gifts and all of that, you'll see that the purpose of them is so that His church would be strengthened and established. Not so that we could get some thrill or ego trip or whatever that we're super spiritual. It's for one another. And so we've been given each other. Last week, six of us entered a race called the Spartan Race. That may have been a huge mistake. But six of us entered. And if you don't know what that is, it's roughly a 4.5 mile run or course, walk perhaps in our case, with 23 or so obstacles along the way. A lot of mud, as you can see. And so we did this, and it was pretty cool. We were not fast. We were not fast at all. And we did not successfully complete all the obstacles. Mika did the rope climb. He made me say that. He's the only one of us who succeeded. But we didn't successfully complete all of them. We failed. We were slow and we failed. But you know what? We began together and we finished together. And we helped one another along the way. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? I mean, isn't that what we're about? We won't all finish at the same time, this race we're in, because we're in a race. We will not always succeed. We will fail sometimes. We'll fall. and we'll cramp up, and we'll struggle, and we won't be fast. But that's when we have one another. We need one another. And we won't finish the race at the same time. But we will do everything we can to make sure that every single one of us crosses that line. That is what the church is about. That is why God has given us one another. God uses his people to comfort his people. And the second thing to take away from that observation is that it was not Gideon who did the work, but God. Never forget that. The Lord is peace. It's he who we cling to. He is the one we follow in faith, knowing that with him there is true peace wherever he leads, whatever the circumstances. The circumstances can be pretty bad. You know that. They can drain every ounce of hope and strength that we thought we had. And it's at that point that we can know that we do, that we cling to this promise, I am with you. The Lord is peace. And that brings us back to our initial scripture reading today. Listen to this with that in mind. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness of God, God with you. That promise flows out of one of the last promises Jesus made before he ascended. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing promise it is that you are with us. That you have made us your temples. That you have given us your Spirit and indwell us and strengthen us and guide us. Lord, I pray, Father, today that if anyone in here does not know your presence, does not know the proclamation of peace you have made with us, that today would be that day. That, Lord, that you would, through faith, through their faith, save them. That you would grant them repentance. That you would show them your great love and grace and mercy. And that, like Gideon, they would see you for who you are, maybe for the very first time. What a privilege it is. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have known you, who have seen that, who have experienced that proclamation, that, Lord, those idols, give us strength. Give us the will to tear them down, to destroy them. Give us the desire to know you deeper, closely, intimately, Lord. Father, thank you. We worship you today because of who you are. You are Yahweh Shalom. You and you alone are our peace. Help us to know you in that way. In your Son's name, amen.